Now, there will be no prayer meeting next week, coming as it does just the day, the night before our watch night service. Under those circumstances, we have always passed up the Thursday night meeting in favor of the Friday night one. So we hope that with that in mind, we will have our largest attendance next Friday night at our watch night service. I think we could well call it our 25th anniversary watch night service. And because of that, it is going to be considerably different than any one we have had. Looking back over quite a few of the records of the many we've had here in the tabernacle, they have more or less followed the same pattern. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But inasmuch as this will be our last here in this building, undoubtedly, and it's our 25th anniversary, we're going to have something quite a little bit different than before. And we will begin at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock next Friday night, we'll gather here. And from 9 to 10, we're going to be doing what we might call reviewing the past. With the aid of various pictures that we have, there will be a review of some of the highlights of the past 25 years here as a testimony for God in this building. Then from 10 to 11, we're going to do something quite different. And we'll just have to wait and see how it works out. If it doesn't, I'll take the full blame, because it's my brainchild, or brainstorm, maybe some might think it is. So I'll take all the blame if it doesn't work out. And I don't want any credit if it does, because I have enough credit now. But from 10 to 11, we are going to do what we might call recognizing our workers. Now, no title is actually perfect, because you can't recognize all who have contributed to the work here. That's just an impossibility. Some are home with the Lord already, some are elsewhere. And everyone, I feel sure, has made some contribution to the work here. There has been a great deal done that has been done in a very quiet, unobtrusive way, without any attention being drawn to it whatsoever. The Lord knows, and the Lord will reward in the coming day. I often think what surprises there are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Personally, I believe that many who have labored unseen and unnoticed are going to receive a much greater reward than those who have been in the full spotlight of publicity and approval and popularity and so on. But we can safely leave that with the Lord. That's His business. But what we're going to do now, from 10 to 11, we're going to have a picture taking time. We are going to recognize the various groups that have contributed to the work through the past and up to the present. For instance, there are many at the present time who are serving in our Sunday school. Each week they are preparing their lessons. They are faithfully coming along, teaching their class, and in that way contributing much to the testimony here. There have been many through the years that have done that thing. And so we are going to recognize the Sunday school teachers, past and present. And while we are recognizing them, we're going to have a photographer take a picture of them. We have a Christian photographer coming along who's going to spend that hour with us. Then we have some amateur shutterbugs here, and we are going to reserve the mourner's bench for them. And we'll let them come and sit on this front pew here, and they can use their flash bulbs there. And these will increasingly be valued. We're enjoying some of the pictures that have been taken in the past. It's interesting and amazing what they prove. And these that we are taking now, I'm quite sure, when we move to another part of the city, we'll look back with real appreciation at pictures that we take at this time of those who have labored at the present and in the past. Now, that's all about all we're going to tell you. That gives you an idea now. And as I say, I'm just a little afraid that that hour is going to be confusion, worse confounded, because I have attempted to help herd a few together for one picture. What's going to happen when we try to get about 15 pictures? I don't know. Talk about Babylon. But we'll attempt it. You never do anything unless you try it. And the person who's never made any mistakes has never made anything. And I think a man of my age ought to be allowed to make his first one anyway. So we'll try it and see how it works out. And then, of course, if it does, we get some good pictures. It'll make a nice album for the assembly to keep for the future. And it may be that others will want to get copies of that, but we'll work all that out when we come to it. Then, when we come to the 11 o'clock hour, I'm quite sure we'd be ready for those delicious refreshments that our sisters are now planning and will be preparing and serving at that time. Then after that, a little parenthesis there, we'll come back here and we'll get our up-to-date report on the building. And that will help us to look on at the future, so far as that angle of our work is concerned, at least. So that gives you an idea now what's before us 1 week from tomorrow night. Hard to realize, isn't it? Another year has come and gone. But that'll be in the will of the Lord 1 week from tomorrow night. And then I might just say, while speaking about this, that, of course, will eliminate the usual reports that we have, the testimonies and so on. But on the first Sunday night of each year, for a number of years now, we have had a special meeting, a meeting in which a number of our brethren have taken part and have brought to us brief but really forceful messages that I think have been a real help to us in starting the new year. And so on January the 2nd, on the Sunday night, there will be a meeting that we will entitle The Challenge of the New Year. And there'll be 8 or 9 brethren who are going to bring us brief challenges that I think will touch on practically all phases of the tabernacle testimony here. So that's something else to be looking forward to and praying about, and I believe that too can be a real blessing to us as in the will of God we step forward into another year. Now, I have my wife and I have a scripture text calendar for 1966 that we'd like to have one in each home. And so we have some tonight. We'll be handing them out to you after. I had ordered the same as last year. When you order things nowadays, the only thing you can be sure you'll get is the bill. Apart from that, you're in uncertainty. And so this is not at all what I had expected, but it does have a nice scripture text for each day of the coming year, and so we trust it'll be a real blessing to you. I hope that you will get yours tonight, and we'll be handy. If you don't, we'll have them with us Sunday morning again, the will of the Lord. Now, I'd like us to read 3 portions of Scripture, please, tonight. 3 portions of Scripture, brief passages, The first one in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll read from verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading here in the 19th verse. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Philippians chapter 2. Second chapter, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Reading from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add his blessing to reading of these three familiar portions of his word. You know, I've been thinking a great deal of late, trying to keep my mind filled at this season of the year with things concerning the Lord Jesus. I think we all make a real effort to do that, all of us as the Lord's people. And one of the very precious things concerning Christ that's been coming to me has been his name. You know, the Lord has many titles, but he's only one name. His name is Jesus. A name is a very commonplace thing, isn't it? Everybody, no matter how poor they are, they at least have a name. And yet, like a lot of other commonplace things, names are very important, aren't they? Did you ever try to talk to somebody about someone else and you'd forgotten the other party's name? And you say, you know what I mean. Now, they don't have the slightest idea. They say, he's tall and thin. Well, I know several thousand tall and thin men. And You go through all you can think of trying to describe them, and the person that you're trying to get across to is getting more bewildered all the time. And finally, if they know you well enough, or if they're frank enough, they say, I have the slightest idea who you're talking about. And then you suddenly remember their name. And you say, you know, so-and-so. Oh, yes, why, sure. Isn't a name a handy thing? You know, it sort of triggers an immediate image of the person, doesn't it? Just a name. The phone rings. And you answer it. You listen, and someone says, this is Bill Jones. And immediately you see in your mind Bill Jones. And you go ahead and you have a conversation with Bill Jones. Just his name. He could have said a lot of other things. And unless you are well acquainted with him, you might not recognize his voice. And you'd be wondering, as I often am, people phone me wondering, well, who in the world am I talking to? Who in the world is this? Then they give their name. And everything changes, doesn't it? And so a name, while it's very commonplace, is very interesting and very important as well. And some names are very dear to us, aren't they? If it's the name of a loved one, just as soon as we hear it, you might be in a crowd of hundreds of people. Suddenly you hear a name, and you're all interested. Why? It's the name of a loved one. And you want to know now who's speaking about my loved one, or what are they saying about him or her. But while all that is true, I believe, certainly there is one name that is most precious to the child of God, isn't it? The name of Jesus. I was just thinking a little today how many hymns, how many choruses have been written around the name of Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its words. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. That's just one. You're thinking immediately right now of many, many more. And we sing many of those beautiful hymns about the name of Jesus here at the tabernacle. And so I have read to you tonight three out of the many references to the name of Jesus in our Bible. Now, there are a lot of very interesting things we could talk about in connection with this name. One is, the disciples never called our Lord Jesus. I'm always just a little bit afraid of these super spiritual people who are always talking about Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, there are some men that I have known for 35 years. I would never think of calling them John. I would never think of calling them Robert. Whatever their name might be, I respect them too much. I would never think of calling them by their first name at all. I have in my acquaintance a number of doctors. I've known some of these doctors for years. I wouldn't think of going up to one of these doctors and say, hi, Jim, how are you? I say, doctor, how are you today? Why? He has a title. He earned that title. I love to hear people give my Lord his title. What is his title? The Lord. He's Jesus, yes, but he's Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And he's the anointed one. Therefore, he's Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my purpose tonight, but it'd be comparatively simple to go through our New Testament and show you that the Spirit of God is very careful how he uses Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord. These are not used indiscriminately in our New Testament. They're used carefully, always in connection with their the circumstances of the case or the truth that may be dealt with. In fact, sometimes our authorized isn't as accurate along that line as it should be. But what I'm thinking about tonight is the three lovely, simple incidents and occurrences in which the name of Jesus is used. The first one, of course, is at his conception. Here is Joseph, concerned about this alarming discovery that the young lady to whom he's engaged is with child. And you can understand how perturbed he is, wondering what to do, torn betwixt his love for her on the one hand, and on the other hand, his realization he must act in a just and honorable way. And to such a troubled person, the angel of the Lord comes. And he says, "Fear not to take unto Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And then he goes on to tell him, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And surely here then, at his conception, in connection with the name that's given to him, we have the significance of that name. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, here was this name, first of all, spoken by an angel. An angel who was a messenger from God, of course, bestowing upon God's Son the name by which he would be known here on earth. And as we know, he still is known by that name. But I find it very interesting to notice that says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Now that was fulfilled absolutely and accurately, wasn't it? But what does the prophecy say? "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Did you ever read in your Bible about Christ being called Emmanuel? You never did. Only three places in your Bible do you find the name Emmanuel. Once, in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, in the 14th verse that this is quoted from. Once again, in chapter 8, I believe it's verse 8. And then here, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, you have the name Emmanuel. And that's those are the only places in the whole Bible where you have the name Emmanuel. And yet, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, why didn't they? Why didn't they? Why did God send an angel to tell them to call his name Jesus? And that's exactly what they did, as we were reading there in the last verse of this chapter. Why was it changed from Emmanuel to Jesus? Well, I can only give you a suggestion, but Emmanuel, you see, is the name of God. God with us. Now, so far as the truth is concerned, it was absolutely true. Jesus Christ was God with man. The truth remained unchanged. But Emmanuel is the name of God. And it seems to me it'd be entirely out of place for a little boy to be running around with God's name on him. You see? Now, he was God. We believe that. We hold that. He was God as an infant. He was God as a boy. He was God as a man. But he veiled his Godhead. And just as he did not come down here with the glory of his Godhead shining out, suppose as a little boy, the glory of his eternal deity had been seen in him. Suppose, for instance, just by way of illustration, suppose, as you sometimes see in a picture, there'd been a little boy running around at Nazareth with a halo around his head. Now, that would have been entirely out of place, wouldn't it? What would the other boys have done playing with a boy with a halo on his head? Suppose there'd have been a carpenter working in a carpenter's shop with a halo around his head. No, no. He veiled his deity in human flesh so that only the eye of faith could see it. So it seemed to me it would have been entirely out of place for a boy, a young man, or an adult man to be moving around as a man and bearing the name of God. But God, through the angel, gave him a real human name. Jesus, of course, is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Jehoshua. The shortened form of Jehoshua is Joshua, of course. And it was a real human name. You find it in Jewish genealogies. You find it in the Bible. You, of course, are well acquainted with the Joshua of the Old Testament. In fact, in the 4th chapter of Hebrews and the 8th verse, you have Joshua, that is the Joshua of the Old Testament, translated as Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest, it says. Now, of course, that isn't our Jesus. That's Joshua. Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. But that didn't give them rest. They still had warfare, and there was still failure and shortcoming even when they were led into Canaan. But you see, God gave, and to me it's all beautifully fitting in with the humiliation of our Lord. God gave him not only a real human body in which to dwell, God gave him as a man a name that was a real human name. They knew the name Joshua. They knew the name Jesus. It would seem strange to us now for any boy to be called Jesus. But you see, at this time and before this time, there was nothing strange at all in a boy being called Joshua. Not at all. So that a real human name was bestowed upon him by God through the angel, that he as a man would bear here on earth, and he'd be known as Jesus. Just as you are known by your name and I'm known by my name. But in that human name, although it was a real human name, there was a significance of his coming into this world. Joshua means, Jehoshua means, Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah is salvation, whatever way you want to put it. It's the Savior. And so while God gave him a real human name to bear while he was living here as a man, yet, thank God, that name designated him as the Savior. And so we were able to read in the 19th of John of men taking that name. That name with the significance of the Savior that had been bestowed upon him by God, and writing it in scorn and sarcasm over his cross. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, wouldn't it have been entirely out of place if it had been Emmanuel, the King of the Jews? You see? It had to be as a man that he was nailed to that cross. We know he was God. We don't relinquish that for a second. But if they looked at him only as a man, and no doubt there was real scorn and sarcasm on the part of Pilate in writing over that cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Here's Pilate, the Roman governor, and as it were, he says, this is what we think of you Jews. This is what we think of your king. We'll nail him to the cross. You won't even have him. So we'll nail him to the cross. And we'll write his name over top. And when the chief priests saw that and the elders, they could scarcely stand it. And they came to him as we're reading. They said, now don't write the King of the Jews. Write, he said, I am King of the Jews. And that little teeny weeny bit of a backbone that Pilate had, just a little tiny bit, it came to the front. And he said, what I have written, I have written. In other words, I'm not going to change it for you. I've written it. And so there, the name that was spoken by the angel, signifying that this was Emmanuel, the Savior, come amongst man, is now written in scorn and derision over the cross by Pilate. And then as the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, as they circled that cross, what were they saying? He saved others. He's Jehoshua, is he? He's the Savior, is he? He's Jesus, is he? He saved others. Let him save himself. Well, if you are Jehoshua, go ahead and save yourself. Come down from the cross. We believe him. So this precious name that signified him as the Savior, that was bestowed upon him by the angel, that designated him as God with man, is there written in scorn and derision. Jew and Gentile joined together in scorning, in deriding that lovely name at the cross. That which was given to him at his conception was written at his crucifixion over that cross of shame and suffering. But that wasn't the end. That's why we went on to Philippians chapter 2. And there, as you know, the Spirit of God leads the apostle to recount those lovely seven downward steps of humiliation that our Lord so willingly took. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind referred to in the previous verse. Look not every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us how perfectly, how beautifully the mind of Christ was set not on himself, but on others. Down he goes, step after step, from that position that he had in the form of God, right down in the form of a servant until the final step, even the death of the cross. There he is hanging on that cross, that scornful title written over him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, save thyself, come down. And God, wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Well, that doesn't mean, of course, God gave the name of Jesus to him when he raised him, and when he took him back and enthroned him. No, we saw that name was given to him at his birth. Well, what did God do? God gave it the right place. Man gave it the place of scorn and derision on the cross. No, says God, that's the wrong place to put that name. God gave him a name which is above every name, and the highest pinnacle of glory at his coronation, when he who wore the crown of thorns was crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand. He who was given that name at his conception, he who was given it at his crucifixion by man, is now given it at his coronation by God in the highest place of glory. Yes, if at Bethlehem it signifies he's the Savior, if at the cross it's written in scorn and derision, the day is coming when all shall submit to it, and every knee shall be bowed in submission. God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You see, it's not, they're going to confess that he's Lord. But the Spirit of God is very careful. It's at the name of Jesus. And the day is coming when that name that was that quietened the fears of distraught Joseph, that name that was written in shame in three languages over the cross, it's going to echo, my brothers and sisters, throughout earth and heaven and hell. Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. And when the name of Jesus peals out through heaven, every angelic knee is going to bow. When it resounds through earth, every human knee is going to bow. And when it re-echoes in hell, the knee of the demons and the damned will all bow, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I can just, to translate this into my own human thinking and words, I can just, as it were, see God the Father, who suffered in giving his Son for all the humiliation of Bethlehem, who suffered in witnessing his Son endure Calvary and poured upon him all the judgment we deserve. I can just, as it were, see God the Father in supreme satisfaction listening while heaven, earth, and hell unite in one great acclamation. He is Lord. He is Lord. Brethren and sisters, that's our Savior. That's the one that was born of Bethlehem. That's the one that died at Calvary. That's the one who sits on the throne. And let's just go on into eternity. The consummation of the whole thing, his name shall be in their forehead. It's quite the thing today in places of business and elsewhere, people to wear a name tag. It's very helpful. You look at it, and those of us who have such poor memories, it's awfully, you know, you can say, well, how are you, so-and-so? You didn't know who they were. You didn't remember at all. But that name tag, it helps so much. And you look across and say, why, there's George. Now, you didn't know that was George or Bill or Jim or who until you saw a name on it. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? They're going to look at all God's people, and we're all going to bear, may I say it reverently, the name tag, Jesus. Jesus. We'll never be Jesus, but we're so blessedly united to him that says his name shall be in their forehead. And you and I shall be eternally identified with the one who is Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. May God fill our hearts with these precious thoughts at this holy Christmas season. Shall we pray? Brother Jim, maybe you would close with prayer, please.